You probably, many of you, maybe some of you haven't, but many of you have probably seen that over the weekend, there was an attack on Israel where literally people just crossed the border and began to just kill people and to take people hostage. And there were 300 people killed over the weekend, 5,000 rockets landed on Israel. And, you know, we're going to see a lot of stuff in the news about how, well, they deserve it, they're occupiers and things of that nature. But we just kind of, like, let's just get ourselves clear on it. There is a spirit in the earth, it's anti-Semitism. And that spirit compels people to hate the Jews, to hate the chosen people of God. Now, you know what? Political Israel, they don't do everything right. We don't imagine that they do. But when we see something like this, this is one of those moments where we need to take note and our hearts need to be alerted. And it's, you know, we're in the middle of this time where we're preaching on understanding the end times. And it's an interesting tension and a moment in the earth where there's talk of peace that can happen in the Middle East. And at the same time, there is this real intense, you know, violence and war. And Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, he said, hey, we are at war right now, which is a major, major statement. It's the biggest attack on Israel in 50 years that just happened this weekend. And I know that we could get into a mode where you come to church, you hear the bad news on Israel, okay, we have a moment of prayer, we just move on with our life. But listen, listen, friends, the tension in the earth, it's rising right now. Creation is groaning right now. And we are in a very significant moment. And, you know, we can think, well, if it's not next week or next year, it really doesn't matter. But I would tell you, we are in a very, very critical moment in the church, because it's an hour where the church has to get oil. And that's in our teaching in the next days. I'm not going to talk about it this morning as much, but Jesus was really clear that there was a wisdom that certain people would have. And that wisdom would be that they got oil and they got more than seemed to be necessary in a time of great darkness in the earth. And beloved, that's what we really need to engage with right now, is getting oil, praying for the Lord to release his kingdom in the earth. And when we see something like what's happened over the weekend with Israel, we need to take note and we need to intercede. And my wife and I, we were talking with one of our friends there that's in the land right now, and just the Lord called her to go to Israel right during this season on a prayer assignment. She was getting ready to come home last week, and the Lord spoke to her heart, said, stay another month. And then the war hit, and she called us yesterday. She goes, what do I do? I go, well, what did the Lord tell you to do? She said, well, the Lord told me to be here. I go, I think he's calling you to prayer. Are you near a bomb shelter? She said, yeah, there's one. I can be inside a bomb shelter in 45 seconds. I said, I think this is the Lord. Guys, we've got to get ourselves in an understanding that there are going to be many shakings that are going to happen in the earth. And that it's our privilege as the body of Christ to stand with the Lord. When we see these kind of things happening, we cry out in prayer. We come against, you know, the forces of darkness, and we ask God to release his kingdom in these moments. So I want you to pray with me right now. Can we just pray together? We want to pray for Israel. Yeah, I want to invite you even to lift your hands, lifting up holy hands without any doubting. Lord, we lift our hands to you all over this room, and we hold up right now the nation of Israel, that this is a moment in time of deep significance. The worst attack on Israel in 50 years. Lord, we're asking that you would push back the Antichrist spirit, the anti-Semitic spirit, push that back and release peace in Jerusalem. We're praying for the peace of Jerusalem as you have instructed. We're asking for your kingdom to come, your will to be done. Lord, we're praying for no more loss of life. We're praying, God, that you would stop terrorism in the name of Jesus Christ. God, we're asking for a solution to the problem in the land between Israel and the Palestinians. We're asking for a solution in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we believe that even right now, that you are effecting a solution, a plan, and a change. We ask you for salvation to spring forth. As many believers that I know are called right now to go to Israel, they've been gathering and praying and reaching out and sharing the gospel. I'm asking for a great breakthrough of the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, over these next days, as the reports come out, let our hearts agree with your purposes for Israel. With your desire for Israel. Lord, let us be a people that no matter what happens, we stand with your desire and your plan for Israel. So God, as there are more and more birth pangs, more and more shakings, more and more wars and rumors of wars, let us be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Let our hearts be open and alert. Let us be found watching and waiting in a time when darkness is showing its face in many places. So, Lord, I am asking you right now, release grace, and I pray for a sobriety and an alertness, a watchfulness, prayerfulness, a boldness to come on the people of God. We believe you. We believe you. We ask you for help, and we believe you that you're answering, you're moving, and your kingdom is coming. We recognize that all these shakings are unto your soon return, Jesus. So let our hearts be alert. Let our minds be awake. God, I'm asking for the spirit of slumber to be lifted off the church, lifted off of us. Let us hear the sound, the cry, the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. Come on, friends, could you just lift your voices a little bit? God, move, we ask. We ask, Jesus. We look to you. We grieve the loss of life this weekend. We ask for mercy. We ask for mercy. We ask for peace. Prince of Peace, we ask for peace. We ask for peace. Prince of Peace. Lord, I pray for an alertness, a readiness, a sobriety, a watchfulness to grip the heart and the mind of your people. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks. We agree. And in Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen and amen. Thank you for praying together. You may be seated. Again, thank you, Valerie. Appreciate you. Well, we're in the middle of our series on the end times. And I have to be honest. You know, as a leader and a preacher, and you're in a moment like this where, you know, there's evident shaking and challenges in the earth, it's just a real difficult tension, because I know that so many in our community, we come from, you know, different places in our walk with the Lord. Many of us have real difficulties and challenges this week that you need God to answer you in. And at the same time, there is a groan in creation that really is essential that we get called to awaken, to be awakened, to alertedness right now. And if I can just be honest with you, one of the challenges with American Christianity is we love a message that makes us feel good. We like to come to church and be encouraged, and everybody, that's okay. Being encouraged is a good thing. I like being encouraged myself. But there are times when we've got to be called to sobriety. And I recognize that so much in the West, in our, you know, very prosperous nation, so much is geared in the society to lull us to sleep. It's almost like everything, everywhere you turn in society, there's some lullaby playing to you. Something to grab your attention and your affections and to draw you in to something that's really unimportant and unnecessary. There's a few things that matter. One is essential. And so often we spend the majority of our time on the unnecessary and the unimportant. And we're in a moment right now where the earth is really shaking. And so I'm sitting here. I've got my notes prepared. I got 6 pages of notes for you this morning on the rapture, which I think is really important. But I really, really want to take a moment and just say, friends, this is a time we've got to wake up. We've got to be alerted. We can't allow going through the motions to be a part of our spiritual life right now. We've got to lean in with passion. We've got to get oil, which is intimacy with Jesus right now. In Matthew 25, the first 10 or 11 verses there, Jesus gives us a parable about the end of the age where he says that there will be wise and foolish virgins. Half of them will have a lot of oil and half of them will have not enough oil. And what's interesting in the story is they have oil to keep their lamps burning because there is a wedding coming and the wedding is going to come at night. But the ridiculous part of the story is the bridegroom shows up for the wedding and it's not like 7 p.m. at night. It's at midnight. And I just think to myself when I read that story, who has a wedding at midnight? It's the darkest hour of the night. It's the latest hour, midnight. It's as dark and late as you can get. And the point of the whole story is this. It's not that there's certain virgins that are more righteous or less righteous. There's just ones that what they did was they spent more time, they spent more effort, they spent more energy, more resources to get enough oil to sustain them that if the wedding was delayed and if the night got dark and it got long, that their lamp could stay lit. All of them had oil, but only the wise ones made the investment to get enough oil to keep their lamp lit in the darkest time. And friends, that is our invitation, that in a dark hour, in a time of shaking, that we would get oil. And oil, again, is intimacy and a heart that's burning in love with Jesus. Amen. And so when I think about, you know, just the challenge of American Christianity, so often it's so consumer-based. Where can I go that I like the worship the most? Well, the last time I checked, worship isn't for us. Worship's for God. Just think about the way that we kind of like connoisseur our own church experience. How was the service? Did you like the message? How was the worship? Well, they sang a few songs that I didn't like. It doesn't matter. Because God liked it. Whenever there were two or three gathered in his name with a heart of authentic love, he liked it. And we've got this thing so consumer-oriented and so focused on the way that we experience it. And is it to our liking? And did they treat me the way that I want to be treated? And somebody's got to ask the question, are we treating the Lord the way he wants to be treated? And as a shepherd, I would just fail you if I told you, you don't have to worry about getting oil. It's going to be fine. Here's 3 points to having a better week this week than you had last week. If I told you that this morning, I would fail you. I don't know what's being said in other pulpits. I pray that they're calling their churches to alert. But hear me loud and clear right now. I'm calling you to alert, friends. I'm calling you to alert. I'm calling you to fasting and prayer. I'm calling you to having a regular fasting day every single week, to live a life of prayer and devotion, engaging with the heart of the Lord, opening the scripture, and believing God for a breakthrough in your own soul, a breakthrough in our spiritual family, a breakthrough in our region, and a breakthrough in the earth. Because our only hope right now, is a move of the Spirit of God. Because the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking, and it's getting darker, and the shakings are happening. The last thing we need to do right now is have an end times teaching for 8 weeks. Imagine we've got the whole story, and now, come on, brother, let's move on to another subject. We need urgency in our spirit, and we need to be called to alertedness, to being awakened. And I just look at so many verses. I mean, right there in the middle of Ephesians 5, he goes, don't fall asleep. Awake and let Christ shine on you. Peter said the same thing. He goes, you are not of the night where they get drunk and fall asleep. He goes, that's not you. Paul said the same thing. He goes, you are sons of the light. He goes, therefore, don't be in darkness because you're sons of the light. He says, the day will not overtake you because you're sons of the light. You can know the season and the hour that the Lord is moving and returning. And guys, I'm just telling you, we are in a shaking right now. I sat with my kids on Tuesday night and I said, we are in a dynamic moment. Well, let's just go ahead and close the notes. Maybe I'll get to them second service. I sat with my kids Tuesday night and I said, guys, there are so many things happening in the earth right now that we've got to be aware of. It's what we're teaching on Sundays, but it's actually playing out. Sometimes we talk about the end times like when the end times happens. And I'm telling you, there's stuff happening now. And I shared some things with my kids and my wife, and we were talking and praying. We do this every Tuesday night. We gather as a family every Tuesday night. I want to encourage you. Get with your family, get a time, a place every week, get together, talk about the word, pray together, worship together, pray for one another. This is a moment where we cannot continue to let the television or the internet or the YouTube videos raise us. We do this every week, we get together, we talk about the word. I was sharing about the end of the age, my daughter goes, Dad, about every 3 to 6 months you talk about end times. And she's 13. She goes, and every time you do that, my heart gets awakened. She goes, and then I just sort of slowly begin to fall asleep again, and I get awakened again, and then I slowly fall asleep again, and I get awakened again. She goes, I want to stay awake. And I guess she must have got this from Pastor Christopher. She goes, and every day of my life that I live, I'm one day closer to the return of the Lord Jesus. My 13-year-old has become my beacon of wisdom in this hour. I need it. But I was sharing with my kids. I said, you know, there are some dynamic things happening in the earth right now. So I'll just give you, and I'm not a big news headlines guy because most of the time people kind of make a big deal out of stuff. They want to pull Bible verses and go, this is that Bible verse. And I don't like hype. But there's something that happened a week ago that I thought was so, so impactful. And then that's happening, and then this is happening, what we had this over this weekend. It's so dynamic. It requires us to at least mention it, take note, and be on alert. But so about 10 days ago, Prime Minister Netanyahu from Israel, he stood in the United Nations General Assembly, and he said, hey, listen, I really would like to address the issues with the Middle East, and I want to bring a message of peace. He goes, if we can for a moment set aside the challenges with Palestine, I want to speak to the Middle Eastern nations. And he says, I want to share with you every bit of technology, all of our science, all the stuff we've got in agriculture. I want to share it with all of you, and I want to push toward a peace environment where your nations are prospering because Israel is your best friend in these ways. And he talked about, I want to help you figure out your agriculture so your desert lands can become farmlands. And he said, I want to run fiber optic cables all over the Middle East so that you guys, we can all benefit from the growing and burgeoning technology breakthroughs that we're making in Israel. Now, if you know anything about the United Nations, you know that Israel is the most censured nation of any nation. It's like 10 times they're more censored than any other nation, where the United Nations has said, Israel, you're bad for this, that, and the other. So anyway, Netanyahu says this. This is about 10 days ago. He says this. He gets a standing ovation. Well, immediately following that, the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia, he makes a public statement. He says, we are moving toward a historic peace in the Middle East with Israel. And he begins to encourage the nations surrounding Israel to enter into a peace agreement over the issues of the economic treaties and getting trade going. Now, many of you will remember that in 2020, there was a peace treaty of economic implications between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. Well, Saudi Arabia now is taking note of how that's benefited UAE, and they're saying, we want it. And they're not just saying that they want it. They're saying that they want all the nations in the region that surround Israel to have that style of a peace treaty. Now, that's so interesting, because a historic peace treaty in the Middle East, while we want to see peace, it also has biblical ramifications. And most people don't recognize that in Daniel 9, that's the passage. They know there's a peace treaty coming that's a bad one, but Daniel 9 lays it out that there will be a historic peace treaty. And that peace treaty will, in fact, have a component of it where there's a rebuilding of a temple on the Temple Mount. So the Saudi prince just now, he said, hey, we want to make notice, we just want to mention this, that the Temple Mount itself isn't as important of a holy site as Mecca and Medina. And this attack that just happened on Israel, they've called it Al-Aqsa Storm, which is the mosque on top of the Temple Mount. The Palestinians right now are doing a direct retaliation against what the Saudi prince said and what Netanyahu said. But friends, I want to tell you this, that it's in the air that there would be a historic peace in the Middle East. That's what's in the air right now. Now, what's another interesting point is that Netanyahu, his main contingent of supporters in Israel, they are ultra-Orthodox. They are the most Orthodox sect of Jews and Jewish leaders. Well, they're the ones that have the most interest and the most resource and the most focus, and it's their intention to rebuild a temple. In fact, they've got all the resources already ready. They have all the necessary supplies and everything to rebuild a temple. And we're in this moment right now where Netanyahu, he's working with Saudi Arabia and the nations that surround Israel, and then he's working with the ultra-Orthodox, and everybody's talking about a peace deal. Palestine, in the middle of it, tries to sort of retaliate against that idea. But I will tell you something, there's a peace deal coming. There is a peace deal coming. And when you look at all the players that are in place, and I know, I mean, I know some of you, you've been around since the, you know, the 80s, 88 reasons why Jesus is going to return in 88. And then you go, oh, it didn't work. Oh, I missed one, 89 reasons. He's returning in 89. That's true, like really happened. Or some of you go back further than that to, you know, A Thief in the Night, the movie, or, you know, late great Planet Earth, and there's a lot of date setting. I'm not a date setter. But I am one that says, man, Jesus told us to look at the time and the season. And I preached up here with, you know, as much clarity as I could several weeks ago about the beginning of birth pangs, how they're hitting in the earth. And I think that it can be easy for us to go, oh, that's somewhere down the road. Beloved, it's not somewhere down the road. It's happening right now. And I just want to propose that if a historic peace treaty gets signed with Saudi Arabia and other nations, one of the chips of that peace treaty that's going to allow the ultra-Orthodox from Israel to get on board is they're going to want the Temple Mount, and that's why the Palestinians are responding the way they are right now. And so all I'm telling you is this. The chess pieces are on the table, and the board is set. And we're in a moment right now that is extremely urgent. And it's urgent because, yeah, things, the context of the earth is going to change. But what the urgency that I feel in my own soul is the Western church, I don't feel like we're ready. I don't feel like we've got a spirit of prayer on us. I mean, like a real spirit of prayer, where we're gripped in groanings and travailings, where our hearts are beating with the heart of the Lord. I don't know that we've got that on us. I think we like worship events, you know, big things. We're having a big thing, and everybody comes to the worship event. I think we like maybe when we have a focus time, and there's you know, several that will jump on those, you know, big moments. But I'm talking about a day in and day out prayer and fasting lifestyle, getting oil and having your heart alive, filled with light and life because you're feasting on the knowledge of God, where it doesn't matter what is going on your schedule, none of the things that happen on your schedule impact your prayer life. Because it's put in a place of priority in first place, and so that other things aren't stealing from your devotion and your sincerity with the Lord. This is a moment for that. Amen. I want to just read Matthew 25 to us, actually, this passage about getting oil. This will be our message this morning. Glory to God. Go Matthew 25. I want to read Jesus talking about getting oil. I'll give you this testimony before I share this. I heard a testimony this past week that honestly, it was so good, it threw me into unbelief. You ever heard a testimony that good? You're like, y'all are just making that up. I mean, I literally was like, how do you even know that's true? And then they begin to tell me how it was verified. So there have been, I can't give a lot of details on this, but there have been focused evangelistic efforts and prayer efforts on Mecca in Saudi Arabia. And if you don't know what Mecca is, it's that city that's built around this idolatrous stone called the Kaaba stone. That is the highest, holiest place of Islam. And annually, millions of Muslims, they make a sojourn to Mecca. It's called the Hajj. And you can go online and look at this, and you'll see millions of people making this trek to Mecca, and they get around this stone, and they walk around it in circles. You could say that the Kaaba stone is the greatest false idol in human history, because that's when people from an Islamic faith, when they bow down to pray, they bow down toward that stone. And the most devout, they will bow down 5 times a day. Now, can you imagine 1 billion people on the earth invited to bow down 5 times a day to a false stone? I mean, that's easily the largest false idol in the earth. So there's an evangelistic association. I'm going to just keep this as generic as possible so I can just get you the testimony and without the detail, that gets alerted that location, Mecca, which would seem to be the highest wall, hardest opportunity to share the gospel, they get the word from the Lord that this is an opportunity for the gospel. And they end up mobilizing thousands and thousands of workers to go into Mecca for several years straight. And for a few years, they were getting no responses. And they were trying to, you know, penetrate the culture a bit. They were all Middle Eastern peoples going in and trying to penetrate the culture. They could get nothing done. They added prayer to their strategy, prayer walking the Hajj, the trek into Mecca. Prayer walking, even in, you know, dressed up as if they were Muslims, prayer walking in the environment. And get this, in 2 years, 11 million people have gotten born again through the outreach efforts. But how do you know that? Because I heard that, I literally went, I don't believe that. I've been in the Middle East, I don't believe you. And they go, yeah, the guy that was telling me this, he goes, yeah, I said the same thing. I said, okay. And so I go, so what'd you do? He goes, so I talked to the guy. I said, I don't believe you. The guy that was giving the testimony. He goes, well, let me show you this. He pulls up a spreadsheet, and the spreadsheet has the name of the person, has the person that prayed with them to receive Jesus, has the date, has the location, and has the name of 2 witnesses that verified that person's prayer. And the spreadsheet is just miles and miles and miles of name after name after name of people that have committed and prayed to receive Jesus through those outreaches. When I heard that, I was struck. I was dealing with my own unbelief. I went, oh my goodness. If that's true, that's the largest revival the planet has ever seen happening right now. And on the one side, man, I am so excited. At the same time, I got another testimony that Indonesia has moved into a season of revival that's moved the percentage of the nation of Christians from 2% to nearly, they're projecting 30% by 2030. You're talking about a massive breaking in of the kingdom of God. And I heard those things. I was like, oh my gosh. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. I'll pour my spirit on your men servants and your maid servants. And then he goes, there'll be signs in the heavens, wonders in the earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. And all those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All before the day of the Lord. I believe that prophecy that there will be a massive move of the Spirit, a massive revival to cover the planet before the Lord returns. And to hear that testimony, I go, oh my goodness. Well, I'm believing for 1 billion soul harvest. How many believe the Lord could bring 1 billion people into the kingdom before this is over? So that means this, that if that 10 million, 11 million, that's 1% of 1 billion. That we could literally be in the beginnings of the greatest outpouring of the Spirit the earth has ever seen. At the same time, we're in the greatest tension around the Middle East that maybe we've ever seen. The worst attack on Israel just this weekend in 50 years. And, you know, I need you to catch this. You have a part in the story. You have a part, and it's to agree with Jesus' heart. It's to engage with his heart in prayer and in proclamation. It's your part of the story. It's not about any superheroes that just lead, you know, a million to the Lord by themselves. I mean, that may happen, but it's not really about that. It's about each of us taking our place on the wall of intercession, getting a depth in God, getting oil in our lamp, and then burning for others to see at a time of crisis when the earth needs clarity and voices of conviction more than it's ever needed it before. This is who we're called to be as believers. All right, Matthew 25. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Have you seen, as darkness has continued to grow in the earth, different times when somebody's lamp begins to go out? And at that moment, you're like, no, don't let your lamp go out. Like you're trying to like shake them and like wake them up. Don't fall asleep right now. Don't let your lamp go out. See, there comes a moment when it's really not on anyone else. It's just on us. Will there be oil in my lamp? Will I have enough oil in my lamp at the time of greatest crisis and darkness in the earth? And that's a question that I can't answer for you about you. I can answer it for me about me. I know I want to. But I can't speak for your personal heart, your personal lamp. But I can call you to alert, and I can call you to get oil. Amen. I can't make you get the oil. I can't make you put away petty things. I can't make you unplug from things that are singing a lullaby over your life to try to put you to sleep. The carnival of America, I feel like it's just singing a lullaby song. It's calling us into first world problems, petty differences, accusations, all these things. It's calling us into, you know, these things that distract us, take our attentions and our affections, and it's trying to steal us from purity of devotion to Jesus. Radical Christianity right now looks like just so out of vogue. But I will tell you, in a moment when lamps are going out, radical Christianity is the only thing that's going to stay lit. Like, for real. And what's wild is radical Christianity equals just being biblical right now. Like, just being biblical. Like, I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to be in fellowship. I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to love. And when I don't love, I'm going to repent. Like, what equals radical right now is so baseline 101 Christianity. It's really intense. He says, give us some oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answer said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. See, at that point, there's nothing anyone else can do. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. That's how it gets. It's got to be this. You take responsibility for you and your family, and you guys get oil together. And we do that as a spiritual family together. And we, you know, we sit up here and we go, guys, we got to fast, we got to pray, got to come to the prayer room, guys, got to read our Bible, got to get in a house church, we got to do this stuff. Come on, guys. And at a certain point, you feel like, man, am I just like, maybe I'm too intense. Maybe like I'm just, you know, out of touch. Maybe I need to like chill out. And then Israel gets attacked. And then the Saudi prince is talking about peace in the Middle East, historic peace. And then an earthquake hits yesterday. And then things happen in Morocco and then Libya, and the creation groan is mounting. I go, wait a minute. I may not be intense enough. I want to be joyful. I used to think intensity equaled joyless. I'm just going to be intense. No, I think I can be joyful and super intense. Gladly going hard for the Lord. But we've got to buy and get oil. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. I'm going to tell you what seems like a foolish thing right now, getting an abundance of oil is going to be the only thing that matters in a half second. It's going to be the only thing that matters in a half second. And so friends, my heart is burdened this morning. I was just going to say hello and pray for Israel, and I've just had to share the burden on my heart. We interrupt our regularly scheduled program for a message from the emergency broadcast system. Except I don't believe this is a test. I believe the alarms are starting to sound. And look, it may be 25 or 50 or even 100 years. I looked my children in the eye and said, I don't think we're making it past your kids. I don't know. I don't know how these things accelerate. But when I look at the context and I look at the scripture, I go, guys, this is not a time to be flippant. I'll end with this. I had an opportunity recently to meet with some leaders of a really fantastic, fantastic church. Just so godly. One of the largest churches in our nation. And their whole desire was, how do we get a spirit of prayer? And I said, maybe y'all should get one, then y'all can tell me. They said, how do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? And we met together for 8 hours. That was the topic all day. How do we get a spirit of prayer? How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? And they come from a background where that's not the language you use. They come from a place where being filled with the Spirit doesn't include gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and things like that. So we're talking with them, and we're just blown away by their humility. And every time we go to pray, their faces are on the ground. I was just blown away with their hunger, their desire. They're like, we've got to have the move of the Spirit of God here. We feel like this is the most important thing right now. So while I'm talking to them, I get an email. And the email is written by a leadership teacher that I really respect, and he's talking about, well, a church in our city, I'll just be honest. Talking about a major, major church in our city, and it's describing a conference they're hosting that very day. So catch it. I'm in leadership talks with this church, one of the largest in the nation. They're hungry for a move of the Spirit. They believe that's the only way forward. And I'm getting an email in that very moment about this other church in our city. And I'm going to make some remarks, but I just want to say this very, very clearly, because I'm going to talk about homosexuality. But we love people that identify as homosexual. We love people that are on a journey in their identity and trying to understand their identity. That has got to be one of the most difficult, painful, challenging experiences of a human that you could go through, not understanding your identity from a gender standpoint or even your sexual orientation. I can't understand. I don't know personally that struggle, but I can imagine that's one of the most difficult struggles there is. We never judge. We never condemn anybody that's in that place. We call them to know Jesus. In our spiritual family, we've got dozens of people that have come out of that lifestyle and come to know Jesus, and he's brought peace and healing to their soul and to the challenges they've experienced. We do not believe there's another version of gender besides male and female. And we don't believe that there's another version of marriage between a man and a woman. Those are the biblical things that are set. So I'm saying all the preliminaries to say this, that we love anybody that's struggling in any sin, and we see homosexuality as part of that, and we call them out of that just like we would call anybody out of fornication, adultery, or any other sin. Amen. So I'm sitting there with these leaders. They're talking about how they're hungry for a move of the Spirit. I get an email. It's from a leadership teacher, and he's going through details on how this church in our city is hosting a conference. And in the conference, they've got, this is a church that I've respected for a long, long time. They've got speakers where one of them or two of them are in same-sex marriages. And what they're doing in the conference is they're trying to train other leaders and other believers how they can be more welcoming and more inclusive of people who are homosexual and transgender. Not how they can call them out of that lifestyle, but how they can affirm them in it. And I'm telling you, I'm sitting there with this one group of leaders, and they're going, we have to have a move of God. We have to have a move of the Holy Spirit. And then I get the message on this other church, and the contrast couldn't be more clear. And I'm sitting there, I'm sitting in a moment where the very things we've been talking about with false Christs and people in the name of Jesus leading many astray, it's like vivid in front of, in my face in the very moment. And so, beloved, I share that with you to say, this is an hour to get oil. This is an hour to get rid of petty things that are drawing your affections and your attentions away from Jesus. This is an hour to get a prayer life, like a real one, like really. Where you have it in your schedule and you do not deviate. People are like, how do you get a prayer life? I go, schedule it. Well, then what? Then pray. It's like, he put like 35 prayers in the Bible for us to just read back to him. And like the Bible is like prayer for dummies. Like just read it back. God, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, the eyes of our understanding being light. Just do that. Pray in the Spirit. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues. I spend a lot of my time praying in tongues. Meditate on the word. Get a Bible verse. Close your eyes. Sit there with it. Don't answer your phone. Just sit there with it and say it back to him. Sing and worship him. You know, we have 24-hour worship and prayer here, but you know what? We're so used to saying that, that it's almost like saying, we've got a back porch on our house. Do you know, anywhere that I travel, no matter where I go, they go, bro, tell me about 24/7 prayer. I go, it's really weak. They go, oh, but how do you do that? I go, don't do it. Like, you don't want to try to do that. And they're like, we can't understand how you can do it. We've got 20 hours, and we've been trying for 24/7 for 15 years. How? I go, only the Lord. And we have a precious possession. And yeah, it's weak sometimes. It's challenging sometimes. Don't get me wrong. But we have a back porch that no one else has. For us, it's the back porch. It's literally, there's only like two houses on the whole continent that have this back porch. I want to encourage you, spend some time on your awesome back porch. Amen. Put it in your schedule. Change what you're spending your time on. It's an hour to get oil. Study intimacy. Study Song of Solomon. Like really study the bridal paradigm. Study the father heart. Study God's joyful, glad heart for us. Because it's in that time that when offense is building all across the nations, that our hearts are alive in intimacy and the knowledge of God, we're going to be burning for him. And the oil in our lamp is going to continue to burn on because we've gotten oil in a time when you didn't seem to need it. That's the key point. They showed up with so much extra oil. Who gets married at midnight? I'm sure they walked in with all their extra oil and everybody went, how stupid are you? You only need a little bit of oil. He's coming. We know he's coming. You only need a little bit of oil. What are you thinking? And as the time went long and the darkness got darker and everybody was lulled to sleep, the only ones that made any sense were the ones that had oil in that hour. Let that be true of us, Gate City. Let that be true of our spiritual family. Let that be true of our family together in our homes. Let that be true of who we are. Amen. Let's just stand. That was a great introduction for my next message, this next service. Guys, I really hope you hear me. I'm not just trying to get my preach on. I care about where we are. I care about your heart and where you are with the Lord and where we are as a spiritual family. And I feel like I would be remiss if I didn't share these things that are so weighing so heavily on my own heart. I want to call you to get oil.